Let's pray.
And then we'll look at God's Word together. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for being a God who has come to us. A God who prays for us. A God who seeks us out. Father, we thank you for our Savior. And we thank you for your Spirit. And we pray now that you would magnify yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our midst, that we may hear and in receiving become doers of your word, that we might know the delights of belonging to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The movie Despicable Me, it probably won't make the all-time hit list for great movies, but as far as animated movies go, it's an interesting piece about a guy, a villain named Gru. And he has a particular arch enemy named Vector. And Gru is seeking to overturn his arch enemy, who's been succeeding too much lately. And he seeks to adopt three little girls in his nefarious scheme. At one point in the movie, everything seems to be going wrong for Gru, and he is down below speaking to his minions about the financial circumstances. And he says something like, "Many of you have heard that we are in trouble financially, and I am here to put those rumors at rest. Yes, the bank is no longer funding us. We are doomed." And he goes on to talk about how they need to fire up their resumes and how they might need to begin to look for other work and how they won't be able to make it to the moon. That's clear. When the smallest of the little girls comes up and tugs on his shoulder and he looks down and says, "Can't you see I'm giving a pep talk?" Everything seems to be going wrong, and all of a sudden, because there's no money, she offers up her little piggy bank. And all the minions, united, begin to offer what they have to. It seemed they were doomed, but the unity of the whole brought something productive. And Gru is back in it again. Unity can have quite an effect on a community. Unity can bring together people in such a way that what was thought impossible actually can be achieved. And isn't it interesting here, as Jesus calls his disciples to pray, as he prays for his disciples, the last thing he prays for them is for unity. Jesus has prayed for himself that the glory that is his would again be revealed, that his glory would be made known in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for those disciples, the apostles of the early church, that they would know a sense of their belonging and they would go into the world. And here, in verses 20 through 26, he prays for the church broadly, throughout the ages. And the request he has is that the church would be one, even as the Father and Son are one, that the church would reflect the unity that exists between the Father and Son. Jesus' final prayer in this high priestly prayer is for the unity of his people. Now, the problem with unity is unity doesn't come automatically, does it? We're not always unified as a church. We're not always unified in our homes. We're not always unified in the workplace. Disunity often produces chaos, and it often is revealed where we live. In the workplace, disunity comes when people's personal agenda trump the important goals of business. In marriage, when self-protection and self-righteousness or self-interest begins to reign, then disunity begins to be sown. In the church, when we lose sight of our chief goal in following Christ and growing deep in Christ and loving the world together, we can become disunified as well. And so Jesus, our Savior, he prays for us, for all those who would believe, that we would find a common ground in his love, his holiness, and his mission, that we would be unified. It's the hope of the Savior. Even as he prays for us, he makes a request that is pushed forward in our lives with a rationale that the unity of the church would be winsome for the world, that the realities of that unity might be manifest in heaven and on earth. It is Jesus' atonement, or we might spell it Jesus' at-one-ment, that is at the core of Christian unity. You know, there is a good kind of unity and a bad kind of unity. There were these two guys in the Bible in the early pages of the New Testament. You can read about Herod and Pilate. They were unified in their purpose to put Jesus to death. It was a bad unity. But you can also read in the pages of Scripture the unity that is called for, say, in the church of Philippi, when Euodia and Syntyche, when they are having a hard time, Paul urges them to get along, to love one another for the peace and purpose of the church. The goal of unity, it's not just to be on the same page. The goal of unity is to be headed the same direction with the same purposes that are ours in relationship with Christ. It is redeeming love that is the heart of Christian unity. It is His redemption that drives us to be one with one another because we are one in Christ. If we are joined, Romans 6, in His death, we shall be joined with Him in life. Union is essential in Christian living. Now, it's been said, I heard one time an old Scottish preacher say that you can tie the tails of two cats together. They might be united, but that's not unity. You can put a group of people together. They can sit pews every week for years and years. You can build relationships and you can have a sense of commonness at one level and it not be unity. Christian unity is deep. Because the deeper we go to Jesus, the deeper we are able to go with one another. And that's the heart of Jesus' prayer this morning. That a fractured world, which is always jockeying for position, would see a church that cares more about God and more about others than about simple self-interest. And you see that this morning. You see, unity is an essential pursuit in authentic Christian community. Unity is an essential pursuit in authentic Christian community, and Jesus drives us towards that, that we might see the need of unity. And so notice there in verses 20 and 21, Jesus actually asked God for unity. It is the request for unity. In verse 20, He's been praying for the disciples, but now He turns towards us, the church of the ages, and He says, I do not ask for these only, that's the apostles, but also for all who will believe in Me. Through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I am in You, that they also may be one in Us. Notice down in verse 22 there, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. Again, down another verse in verse 23, I in them, and they and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You have sent Me. You see there is this again and again and again petition from Jesus to the Father that there would be a oneness, a unity among God's people. Well, how is the Father and the Son, how are they unified? Well, they are unified in essence and purpose. They are unified in direction and love. They are unified in joy and glory for the kingdom of God to be manifest and for God Himself to be glorified. And we are to be a people who delight to be united to God. The important thing here is that we would see that it is Trinitarian unity that informs Christian unity. That it is relationship with God that informs our unity with one another. God, let them be one. The oneness we have, may that be shared, reflected, and seen in the reflection of the church. Because of who we serve, we begin to look like that. When we are in tune with Christ, we become more in tune with one another. But you know, there are some errors to unity in our world, in our culture, aren't there? It's easy to make errors. Sometimes we try to make unity organizational.
It's the common mantra in our world to talk about unity through the gospel of tolerance. If we could just get along, if we could just bear with one another. And so there is this motif of tolerance. Now, sometimes tolerance can be an admirable and beautiful thing. But tolerance is not unity. Tolerance doesn't go far enough. It can't go far enough. Because tolerance, at its basic cultural mean, is to say, you do what you want to do over there, and I'll do what I want to do here. But gospel unity is much deeper than that. Gospel unity is not just tolerating one another, it's sharing with one another in life and purpose for the glory of Christ. And so we must, as a church, go further in Christ and further together in being unified for His service. But you know, there's another error, and that error might be more important to some of us this morning. It's not just that unity is not organizational. Unity is not obsolete. You know, there is this sense sometimes in the church where when we look at the world and we say it's us against them, we miss the importance of what Jesus is driving here in unity. It is a unity in us that is to be winsome to the world that is out there. And so we can't say, we're going to have unity in these walls and not worry about what's out there. The goal of unity is not obsolete. The goal of unity is to be beautiful in such a way that it presses into the world. Because Jesus' point here is that our unity would be observable. Notice there again in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you are one. Father, as you are in me and I am in you, that they also might be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, there's Jesus' rationale. His request is that there would be unity in the church that would reflect the beauty of the Godhead. But his rationale is that we need that unity because unity is evangelistic. Have you ever thought of unity that way? That what is mirrored in the church, what we mirror from the relationship we have with God, with one another, it is evangelistic. You see, unity is to be vital because it is dependent upon Christ. We are trusting it. It is to be verbal. We will speak of who we are in Christ, but it is also to be visual. There is this heart here in verse 21 and 23 of the Savior that His unity, His church would make Him known, that they may be one. Even as we are one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 21. And then again, there in verse 23, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. There is this heart here in our text for the Savior that there would be expansiveness in the unity of the church for the glory of God, but for the expansion of the kingdom. Jesus' will and way is to go global. And it's the heart of the text here that would be a unity reflected deeply in us that would shine for us. It was Thomas Manton, that great Puritan preacher. He preached, I believe, 55 messages on John 17, 55 sermons on this one passage, who said that disunity in the church breeds atheism in the world. Disunity. Disunity heightens unbelief. But unity, according to the Savior here, deepens and builds belief. And we are to show the joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus in our heart, the joy of Jesus in our community, the joy of Jesus for the world. We are to show that forth in the kingdom of God. You see, unity in the church is for more than just you, for more than just me. You know, the danger there is that we would take for granted what we have because we are united to God, because we are united for one another. Maybe we would take for granted that there are others who need the beauty of the gospel in their life. Sometimes we have something and we treasure it so much, like the unity of friendship with God and one another, that we become self-protective. But Jesus says, shine, that they may know and believe. That visual, verbal, vital connection to Christ would shine forth so that He would be honored, so that His will would be done in the church and in the world, and that heaven and earth would know that unity would reign in Christ. Notice there in our text in verses 24 and 25, it's not just this rationale that it would come. It will come because Jesus knows the Father's will. Actually, verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know me, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We have, because of the realities of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the love of the Father upon us. And that is to be made perfect in our relationship with Him and in striving in relationship with one another to show forth the glory that is Christ in the world. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. There is this coming reality to the unity of the church that will be made perfect in Christ in eternity. And we are celebrating that which washes back from eternity into the presence now as we enjoy the love of Christ, the community of Christ, the fellowship of Christ with one another. You know, unity can be difficult at times. I mean, you might look around the room today and say, yeah, there are people here that it is easy to be around, and there are people that it's not so easy to be around. You might say, you know, Pastor Wade, I like you some Sundays, but some Sundays you just annoy me. And I'd say, probably that's purposeful. Maybe it's me, maybe it's God's Word, and where I annoy you, come, let's sit down, let's work it out. Where there are fences one with the other, we've got to be committed to commit to the commitments of Christ and to reconciliation. But sometimes that annoyance might be the annoyance of God in your spirit. It might be that as I speak, God is speaking through His Word, and there are changes that need to happen in your heart. Unity is not a one-way street, is it? Unity is not us against them. It is us for them, and it's us for one another. At the heart of what God is bringing together is a people who care more about Christ than self-interest. More about the church than being right. More about the hope for the world than walling ourselves off. We are called to be a people with the light of Christ. Unity. Can you imagine this? Jesus is about to die just hours from now in the text. He is about to die. And instead of praying and focused simply on Himself, He's focused on what is to come for all those who would follow throughout the ages. Jesus, who died on the cross, His concern is for the church of the ages, that we might bear the promises of the kingdom before the world. Unity is difficult. And we have a responsibility to make that unity known. Why? Because unity can't be for us a project. It needs to be a lifestyle. You know, it'd be easy to walk out of from a sermon like this and say, yeah, you know, we need a little more unity in the church. Matter of fact, I think I'll call up Walt and I'll tell him who he needs to work with this week, and maybe we'll be a little more unified in the church. You know, it'd be easy to make unity a project. I know there are these people over here across the pews from me, and they've got this going on, and I'm going to call them. I'm going to tell them to get it right. And the truth is, maybe you can be a reconciling influence. But the truth is, where I want you to start is in your own heart and your own life. Go deep with Jesus. Go out in reconciliation and display His unity to the world. You see, the call of the text really is that we would be responsible to make unity visible. How are we going to do that? Well, isn't it interesting where Jesus begins is in relationship to the Father. We begin with unity by going deeper and deeper with Jesus. You know, if you've got a problem with somebody, sometimes it's not best to go to them first. It's best to go to Jesus first. Now, can I rephrase that? It's always best to go to Jesus first. It's always best to start with Him on your knees and have Him expose your heart and your need of Him and your opportunities before Him. But the goal of unity begins when we begin with Jesus, when we go deeper and deeper in the giftings of His grace, the convictions of our sin, and the joys of forgiveness and reconciliation. We've got to be a people who go long and hard after our hearts submitting fully to Jesus, that His grace and His holiness may be at work in us. The beginning of unity for you begin with your Savior. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would make Himself great in your life. But as soon as we go deep with Jesus, it will cause us to desire to be devoted to reconciliation with one another. Father, I pray that they would be one, even as we are one, in perfect oneness, in perfect unity. Because of all that Jesus has given us, we make commitments as the body of Christ, to serve, to love, to forgive, to reconcile. You know, our hope is the reconciling love of Jesus would be seen through us. That's when it becomes beautiful, by the way. That's when the world takes notice. Those people who have hurt each other, and we will at times hurt one another, those people who have hurt each other don't live in bitterness and anger in their hurt, but they live in the joys of Jesus and they seek to work through those things. It may not happen in a day, but it will happen over weeks and months if we give ourselves to the joy of the Savior, that His unity may be made known in us. You see, there are two things that would shipwreck that for us, two dangers in seeking reconciliation. One would be my avoidance, the other would be my arrogance, and it's true for you as well, right? And we each have those tendencies. Sometimes we're going to set it right, and so we go in strong, and that can seem very arrogant. But sometimes we really hold back when God would send us forth. And so avoidance and arrogance must be pushed back against as we seek to live in the reconciling love of Jesus, even with one another. But I love this passage because Jesus sees that unity in the church is bridge building to the world. I just, this week as I reflected, Father, You are in me and I am in You, and they are also to be in us so that the world may believe that You sent me. We are to make it visible outside these walls, the unity and love of Christ. It's a lot like a basketball team or a soccer team. Some of y'all know I coach my sons on their local high school team. And one of the things I love to do is to stand and just watch. Just watch the symmetry, when they get it right, how they move together. In soccer, we talk lots about shape. We talk about how everyone must work together. You may have a great player, but a great player can't win the game alone. It has to come in the concert of everybody doing their part. And then from the sidelines, that's when you can see beauty. You know, when the church is built like a team where everybody shares, that's what gets to be seen by the world. When people see the love we have for God and the love we have for one another, they begin to ask the questions. Why are you different? What do you have? And there's where we begin to display the unity of Christ to the world. See, we're committed to Jesus, and we're committed to Jesus' church, and we're committed to Jesus' kingdom, that He would be honored. We are a part of a system that cares about more than ourselves, that cares about God and others in such a way that we're like some ragtag armada that draws people in so that they may know the love of the Savior. It was the spring of 1940. Hitler was decimating Europe, and he was working his way through France, and he was just mopping up France, taking over. And there were thousands and thousands of troops that were trapped on the other side of the English Channel from Great Britain. The Royal Navy had enough ability to save about 17,000 men from battle. But there were thousands and thousands more. And so there was put together this ragtag armada of cruise ships and trawlers and fishing boats and even some racing American racing sailboats, and they all went to the other side. The Air Force began the battles in the air, and they began to go and try to retrieve as many soldiers from imminent doom as they could. And as they went and came and went and came, at the end of the day, 388,000 people were brought back to home shores. Because there was a unity of purpose and a commitment together that was much larger than any could do on their own. You see, the heart of the gospel reminds us that the great work of Jesus is done in us. It's done with us. And it's done through us for the glory of God. Where do you need to begin? This morning, do you need to begin with Jesus? Do you know this unity in your life in such a way that there's a hardness and coldness of your heart that you're not sure you want any of that? Let me ask you, start with Jesus. Ask Him to soften and to fasten your heart to His. But maybe it needs to be with one another. Maybe we need to sit down and love one another with a depth of love that says, how can we shine Christ together for the world? And maybe it's out there. Loving, forgiving, and serving for the joy of Christ and for the manifestation of His world to come and see His glory, that they may know it for all eternity. The glory of God, it's relational and it's eternal. And we are here to make it known. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we're probably not even close to where we need to be this morning in receiving the fullness of the joys that are ours in Christ. But would you teach us? Would you help us? Would you build us to be a people of good unity, deep unity, united to Christ, united to one another, and uniting your message to the world? For your great love to be manifest. Father, thank you for reaching into our world and reaching to us, that we might know we belong to you. Would you give that gift to friends, to family, to co-workers, to those around us, because of who you are and because of who you are in us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.